Sermons on Malachi by A.S. Copley. Sermon number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He prophesied about 400 years before the time of Christ. There was a period of silence after his message went forth until the new order of things introduced by John the Baptist and brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah and Malachi are among the prophets who make use of the phrase, the burden of the word of the Lord. It means a load, something that weighs us down or something lifted up. It occurs in connection with judgment. Now the message of grace is not a burden. It is a delight to speak of God's love, goodness, and grace. But to speak of the wrath or judgments of God is a burden on the heart of his messenger. We are loath to speak of the terrors of the Lord because they are so terrible and yet so sure. I have heard men preach about hell and damnation as if they were glad that men would be lost because of their sins. An elderly minister said to a younger minister, "Before you speak on the judgments of God, fill up on the love of God by reading the Word and be steeped in prayer, fragrant with the mercy and goodness of God." Malachi means messenger of Yah, or my messenger. He was the messenger of Yah. The two opening chapters are somewhat like Isaiah chapter 1. They are addressed to Israel, setting forth their pitiful, disobedient condition. They are a fitting picture of Christendom today, and the Lord has some Malachis who are speaking forth his truth. They are his messengers declaring the grace and goodness of God and also warning people against the judgments that are sure to come upon all the world. God's feelings expressed. God says through the prophet, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob." Malachi 1 verse 2. He proves that he loved Jacob and hated Esau by adding, "I laid his, Esau's, mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Malachi 1 verse 3. He has no reference here to Jacob and Esau as individuals, but to their posterities. The house of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, were God's people. He chose Abraham, with whom he made a covenant. He renewed that covenant to Isaac and then to Jacob. Hence he loved them because of his own sovereign choice and covenant. He had not thus chosen Esau. In that sense he hated Esau. Compare Matthew 10:37 with Luke 14:26. This is Paul's interpretation, Romans 9 verses 10 through 13. A further word as to why God made this statement. He loved Jacob and hated Esau because when Malachi wrote this, they had both shown forth their characters, Esau of the old creation, the flesh, and Jacob of the new creation, the spirit. That divine choice is full of significance. God has always had a people upon earth whom he chose for himself. They are a new creation. He does not choose individuals arbitrarily against their will, but through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. People have to believe the truth, for it is not the will of God that any should perish, but rather that all should turn to him and live. If any among the descendants of Esau believed the word as it came to Israel, they were considered proselytes to the faith and were accepted. Thus, Gentiles came into the household of faith under the old covenant. For instance, Ruth, who was not an Israelite, and the harlot Rahab. But God here is teaching us a spiritual lesson. Jacob and his family stand for a spiritual house, a new creation. But Esau and his family stand for the flesh, the old creation. The flesh shall not prevail. Edom, Esau's land, said, "We will return and build the desolate places." But the Lord said, "They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." Malachi 1 verse 4. Jehovah is against the flesh. When Israel came up out of Egypt and were on their way to Palestine and sought to pass by peaceably, the Edomites persecuted them, but the Lord remembered their persecutions and dealt with them accordingly. Nobody can persecute God's people without suffering for it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12, verse 19. He overrules the persecution for the good of the saints. He may use other folks to chastise his own people, but afterwards he punishes the instrument of chastisement. He also makes his foes to acknowledge him. He said to Edom, And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Malachi 1, verse 5. God loved Israel, therefore, though he chastised them because they were disobedient and unfaithful, yet his eyes were always on them, and a remnant will believe, and he will bring them back into the land of promise. God will fulfill his word. The fellow that says there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile does not know his Bible. We are at liberty to draw many lessons from God's dealings with Israel and apply them to the church. But God says one thing to Israel, and he has one purpose for them. He has another purpose for the church and says other things to the church. Paul's epistles, except Hebrews, for instance, were written to the church, and most everything in them except Romans 9 through 11 was concerning the church. Reverence expected. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? Malachi 1:6. Here God speaks to them as their father. This is unusual. The fatherhood of God was generally unknown under the Old Covenant. The words, Thou art our Father, Isaiah 63:16 and Isaiah 64:8, are prophetic. Israel will address the Lord thus in the near future. When our Lord Jesus shall reign as King of Kings, the Jews will call him the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, Luke 11, verse 2. He introduced the fatherhood of God. The Son had to come and be revealed to men as God's Son before they could understand their sonship toward God and his fatherhood toward them. That is why it was postponed. You see, the Scriptures bring to us a constant unfolding of the truth. There is a time for certain phases of truth, and they are depending on portions of truth that have come forth before. 400 years before his Son is to appear, Jehovah intimates that they do not honor him as such, for he had treated them as dear children. They should have reverenced him as their master or Lord. Against the priests. O priests that despise my name. God's chief complaint here is against his representatives. Malachi 2 opens with the same charge. In the seven letters in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the charges or commendations are first of all to the angels, pastors, for they represent the Lord to the people. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? In this little chapter of Malachi 1, we have the word name mentioned 6 times referring to the Lord, twice in verse 6. How sad it is when the leaders despise the Lord's name. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? The Lord answers, Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, Wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, The table of the Lord is contemptible. Malachi 1:7. Notice also in Malachi 1:12, But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. God held the kings, shepherds, and priests responsible for the spiritual condition of the people, for they were his messengers to the people. The kings were to rule as shepherds or caretakers over Israel, and the priests were to bear the people on their hearts to God. They were intercessors. Both kings and priests were types of Jesus Christ. When he was here, he fulfilled the prophetic office for 3 years. Later, he began the priestly office, which he is still fulfilling. He intercedes for his followers and bears them on his heart to the Father. As the Lord had a controversy with the priests in Malachi's time, so he has a controversy with the ministers today. The seven letters to the seven churches, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, indicate his view of Christendom throughout past years. The letters are all addressed to the angels, messengers, that is, the pastors, because he holds them responsible for the condition of their congregations. Only two out of the seven churches are found to be without blame, namely Smyrna and Philadelphia. A small minority of ministers are walking in the light and will of the Lord. Hence, he arraigns the priests today for permitting error and for not giving their flocks the whole truth. No marvel that he removes the candlestick, that is, those saints who have the light and walk in it, and leaves the unfaithful shepherds with those who are lifeless and formal, heady and worldly-minded. This explains why there are come-outers today. Some may come out with a wrong spirit, not being led by the Lord. That is unfortunate. But when he leads people out, they gather together in his name, and that name they honor. They learn his word, yield to its power, walk in the spirit, and glorify God in a practical everyday life. God charged the priests that they despised his name and offered polluted bread upon the altar. They said also, "The table of the Lord is contemptible. The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. What a weariness is it!" They snuffed at it. That is the way many people treat the pure word of God now. They call evil good and good evil. It wearies them to hear the truth. They prefer light entertainment. Not only the Catholic priests, but Protestant priests also are to blame for this perverted appetite. They mix a little truth with much error. As Israel's priests offered blind, lame, and sick animals in sacrifice to God, they were denying that Christ was that perfect holy lamb of sacrifice and saying he was lame and sick. Christ is misrepresented to the people. He is not proclaimed as a complete Savior, an all-sufficient Savior, a gracious Savior, able to save to the uttermost and heal all who come to him in simple faith. No marvel if hungry sheep hunt better pasture. They cannot be blamed if they jump over the fence because they smell the sweet clover of truth elsewhere. Now and then someone writes like this, "What do you think about it?" A few of us are disappointed and discouraged, for the meeting is dead. There is no spiritual life, nor power, nor food. Is it right for us to assemble by ourselves elsewhere and worship the Lord? Yes, we say it is right. Doubtless the candlestick examiner is again removing the light-bearers to themselves. They long for liberty to pray in the Spirit and witness for Jesus. They yearn to know the Scriptures and the power of God. The Holy Spirit is grieved with the dearth in the regular meeting and is leading the thirsty ones out into the green pastures and by the still waters of peace, plenty, and refreshing. In clarion tones, the Lord is saying, "Come out of her, Babylon, my people, and be not partaker of her sins." Revelation 18:4. Wherever Babylon is, come out. "Be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my people." 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi 1, verse 11. God will have his name honored, magnified, and glorified. The name of Christ is above every name and deserves our respect. If we deny the virgin birth and the meritorious death of Jesus Christ, we are despising the name of Jesus. Today, men are saying that the table of the Lord is polluted and the meat is contemptible. They do not believe in the deity of Christ, and of course they deny the merit of his blood. They say that it is no better than the blood in the veins of anybody else. But blood, untainted by sin, flowed through the veins of the Son of God and was poured out for us. Happy are the people that believe this and declare it. Cursed are the people that deny it and decry it. They defame the name of Jesus, and the curse of God will rest upon them forever. He said also, "Behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" Malachi 1, verse 13. Men snuff at the only sacrifice that has brought salvation to lost souls and say, "It is a weariness." To them, reality is a weariness. When a person prays so happily and freely in the Spirit, my heart rejoices in the reality of realities, and I say, "How real is reality?" It is the real truth of God. It satisfies our hearts and the heart of God also. Thus we honor His name. We treat God as our Father and fear Christ as our Master. We hold Him as our Lord and Head. That gladdens the heart of the Son of God. Thus we fulfill the Scriptures to the uttermost and are able to walk in the light. Of course, the will of God is wrought in us and by us. When we pray, God hears us. When we preach the truth, it goes home to hearts. It convicts the careless and indifferent and strengthens the weak. Yes, they say, it is tiresome to listen to the folks who pray so long and loud and testify so boisterously and shout the high praises of God. Well, it is a weariness to us to listen to the fellow that is dry, cold, and intellectual, precise, legal, and lifeless. When we are filled with the truth of God in our minds and hearts and are partakers of the life, spirit, and faith of the Lord, our very flesh recoils from that which is carnal, worldly, cold, and intellectual, and fleshly. Finally, notice Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Some priests brought animals that were corrupt. There was some defect in them, and they knew it, and they offered them to God. He also knew it and could not accept them. That is the kind of a Redeemer that some priests recommend to the people, not the Redeemer who is symbolized or typified by those pure offerings of bullocks or sheep or goats or pigeons under the Old Covenant. Christ was a pure offering. God was well pleased with His Son because He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and knew no sin. Hebrews 7, verse 26. He was absolutely without blemish. God accepted him. The kind of teaching that some people give makes out Christ a minister of sin. They make it appear that he is not that pure, clean, holy offering that God accepted. Hence the curse rests upon them. Happy are the people who honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give him the place that God has given him. Happy are the people that enjoy such a gospel and offer it to others. God's blessing is bound to rest upon all such. And God has such a people in these closing days who are walking in the light and seeking only His will. Sometimes they are scattered. There are individuals who are not known to anybody, but they are known unto the Lord. Known unto the Lord are all His saints. And He is making up His jewels. He is gathering them together.